You'll find the text that the message is based on your yellow insert. It's the one that was just read to us by Zoe. This text in the New Testament is one of the most debated texts in all of Christianity. And the debate boils down to this. Who is the person Paul is describing in this text? Who's doing the talking? What is the basis of this person's struggle? And is this person Paul? Is Paul writing about his own experience? And if it's Paul, is Paul writing about an experience he had before his conversion or an experience he continues to have after his conversion? And if it's not Paul that he's describing here, if he has pulled off a hypothetical person for the point of his writings, okay, why is he using that hypothetical example? Now, for most of us, that's way too much thinking about something that should be simple. And there's a lot of times in the Bible that, and particularly in the writings of Paul, that we have to think. And sometimes when we have to think too much, it's really tempting just to skip over it. But at the same time, Paul was not in the habit of writing things about in the Bible that he didn't think were important for his readers to know about, even if he did write in ways that sometimes require us to think. So we're going to spend some time thinking about this passage, which when you first read it is like, what? It's this, and 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 it's this. So we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at it and taking it apart. All right, so what do we know about this person in the text? We don't actually know who it is that's speaking, whether it's Paul or a hypothetical person, but what do we know from the text about this person? We know that this is a person, we know this is a person that respects the law of God as being authoritative. This person recognizes that the law of God comes from a divine spiritual origin. What else do we know? We know this person sees the law as something that's valuable, that there's something that is beneficial to follow and it has beneficial results. And we know that this person knows that the law is the means by which you can become right with God if you can only follow it completely. But apart from the law, this person knows they're not spiritual. That's all just from the text. We also know this person's in great despair at this moment. The person's aware of how the law says he or she should be living. This person has a clear and accurate concept of what's right and what's wrong because this person has spent significant time reading and memorizing the law. Says so. I know the law, it says. I know what it says. This person has an intellectual knowledge of the law of God. And there's a personal commitment to obeying it, but they can't do it. And they're deeply in anguish about their inability to do what they know they should be doing. We at least know this. This is not a person who doesn't believe in God. This is not a person who doesn't believe in the Bible. This is a person, however, who has an inward struggle because they know how they should be living and what they should be doing and what they should not be doing, and yet they're not able to do it. A person has a God-fearing, Bible-reading, morally-minded, devout man or woman who is struggling with that realization that in spite of his or her best efforts, sin is such a powerful source yet within that thoughts, words, and deeds are coming out that contradict what they intend to do. Listen to these words. Listen to what this person is saying. What I want to do, I don't do it. And what I hate, that's what I do. I've got a desire to do good, but I can't carry it out. I do not do the good that I want to do. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. In my mind, I think of myself as serving God's law. But in my sinful human nature, I'm still a slave to sin. Oh, what a wretched man I am. That's the dilemma this person's going through. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do, but I keep finding myself doing it. How am I supposed to get out of this problem? I can't, by my own will and my own power and my own self-discipline, I cannot do what I know I should be doing, and I can't stop myself from the things I shouldn't be doing. See, this is the voice of a person who recognizes that he or she is a sinner. This is a person that has repented of that sinfulness. This is a person who's made a commitment to change the pattern of life. They don't want to be a sinful person. They've gone back and they've studied the law in order to figure out, what does this have to tell me about how to be a better individual than I was before? And day after day, he or she is working so hard to live the right way. And day after day, they're failing. They feel like they're not making any forward progress. They're constantly backsliding. They are in their old habits. They are not getting any kind of traction, in spite of knowing that there's no future in going back and there's no future in that life. They still find themselves doing the same old things. And they know they've got a new chance. They've got a chance to prove themselves to God. But they're failing miserably. That's a tough place to be. So they've done some self-analysis. They said, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? And we find this in the text. It says, I find it, this rule of life and conduct at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. So the first thing I've discovered is this. I think about this about myself, and I think, okay, I want to do good, but the reality I find out is every time I want to do the right thing, there's another power within me that's wanting me to do the opposite. I find another spiritual power at work in me that's waging war against what I know of God's law in my mind. This is an adversarial master in me. There's something inside of me that's acting as an adversarial master in me that makes me a prisoner of sin. Because I know that in my mind, I am God's. But in my flesh, in my daily life, the evidence is I'm a slave to sin. So they're knowledgeable about God. They're knowledgeable about how they should be living. But they're also finding out that it's not just about me. There's something else working in me that is working against my good intentions. And I find out, not just occasionally, but almost every moment, every decision I make, there's another force to say, yeah, really? You want to do that? Why not this? You could do this, you know. Why do all that work? You could just lay back. And you know, it's all this stuff is trying to get me back in my old patterns, all the things I used to do that I know I don't want to be. So what has this person discovered from the self-analysis? He or she has discovered that a sinful human nature is not as simple as making the right choice or the wrong choice. We have free will. We have the ability to choose. But simple human nature is not a matter of just I made bad choices. Simple human nature is there is something at work within me that is leading me to make these bad choices. And it's stronger than me, because even if I want to make the right choice, I keep doing it wrong. So it's not just a matter of my choices. I can't simply say, today I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make better choices. Simple human nature is something that just making the right choices can't undo that easily, can't reverse it that easily. Because it's entwined with who we are. Just saying no. Remember that? Just say no. Remember that campaign? We're in that. Most of us are in that generation, right? Just say no doesn't necessarily work, because there's more than just willpower involved in here. There's more than just choice involved with this. It's not enough to just say no. Just vowing to turn your life around. I'm going to make a change. I vow to you, Lord, that tomorrow I'm going to be better. I promise. I'm going to work hard at it. That's not sufficient. Just feeling like, Lord, I'm grateful you give me a second chance in life. I'm grateful that I have forgiveness of sins. I'm glad you're that kind of God. I got this second chance, and I'm really grateful for you, this time I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to do it right this time. It's not adequate. We still find ourselves doing the wrong things. Because no amount of willpower, no amount of reading your Bible, no amount of going to church will overcome your old sinful human nature. It's not possible on our own, by our own strength and our own will and our own discipline, it is not possible to overcome the sinful human nature within you and within me. All it's going to do is frustrate us. And we're going to try, we're going to keep getting frustrated. And pretty soon we say, well, what the heck, just give up. I'll just go with the flow and hope God understands. You just give up trying to, you even give up trying to be a good person. I can't do it anyway. And finally, this person has come to the point of spiritual and emotional exhaustion. They've been working so hard to be good according to God's law. And we find this phrase right in the middle of this saying, who is going to rescue me from this body that's subject to death? In other words, I can't do it. Who's going to help me? Who's going to rescue me? Who's going to save me? And then the very next breath in this text, they say, thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so what are we going to do with this text? I'm going to suggest to you a couple of voices that I think this text is. I think one of the voices of this text is a person out there who's not part of a church, who's equated becoming Christian with being cleaning up their life, and so they determined to try and do so they can be a good enough person to go to church. Okay? So they decided that being a Christian is cleaning up their life. I've got to get my life together, and then maybe I can feel good enough to go to church. Now, that's a very dangerous stereotype about Christianity, but it's a stereotype that's perpetrated quite often by church people to non-church people. And we do it with our tone towards them, our words towards them. We communicate to people who are under the control of a simple human nature. We take a look at them and say, you got to get your act together, buddy. You need to come to church, and you got to read your Bible, and you got to become a better person. And some people pushing it a little bit harder, because otherwise you're never going to get to heaven. You'll spend eternity in hell. So you got to get your life together. You got to become Christian. That way you can be a better person. Now, I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. But that's a message that people get from church people all the time. It's not the gospel. Is there some truth in those statements? Absolutely. But is that the gospel? No. This text that we've got in front of us is the voice of a person who has tried to change out of guilt or fear and failed, and now they figure there's no other out. I got no other options. I'll never be good enough. I guess I'm going to go to hell. Just like those church people told me I would. That's not the gospel. There's another voice in there. This is a person who's in the church. This is a person who's heard the gospel, but this is what they've heard. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. You're forgiven. So now you have a second chance to do life the right way. God's way. Now, believing Jesus died for my sins and I can be forgiven is a starting point. We covered this last week or a couple weeks ago, right? That's a good starting point, the church tells us. I'm glad you've believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. That's a good starting point. But now, you aren't done now. It's just a starting point. Because now, to get up into heaven, you got to work hard to be a good Christian. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus died for your sins. Now that you've been forgiven, now you need to live a life of a good Christian. You got to be the person who's talking, they ought to spend the rest of their church life anxious about whether or not they're being Christian enough to get to heaven. I had a conversation with a lady in a nursing home one time, not here. You don't know this person. And she was crying out almost daily in anguish. One time she was right out in the middle of the hallway in her wheelchair just screaming, "I'm going to go to hell. I'm no good. I'm so bad. I'm such a bad person. I'm going to go." And I had to sit down with her. She had spent her whole life in church. She knew her Bible left and right. But she didn't understand salvation by grace. She thought that to be, even as a Christian, she had to be good enough, a good enough Christian, to get into heaven. And she was in anguish because she thought she was going to hell. Because she hadn't been good enough as a Christian. And sometimes that anxiety, we're not sure if we're a good enough Christian, but we know we should be a good enough Christian. And maybe if I'm not a good enough Christian, I might not get to heaven after all. Then we tend to do something. We tend to fake it until we make it. Okay? It doesn't take long to get with a group of people until you know what kind of language, what kind of actions, what kind of things should I be doing to fit in with these folks. And so sometimes we just fake it and hope that we can make it. Other times, if we're struggling with something in our lives, we're struggling with sin, and we're having a hard time dealing with it, the last person we're going to talk to is somebody that's in our church. Because we don't want them to know. Because they all look like they got it together. And I don't want them to know that I'm struggling with something. So the very last person I'm going to talk to is somebody in my church. I'm more likely to talk to the bartender than I am to a fellow church member about the struggles I have in my life, because I don't want to look like I'm not good enough to be part of this church. I don't want people to know that I'm struggling. And if that's the message that we give as a church, your sins are forgiven, but now you need to prove you deserve heaven by living a good life, we're not preaching the gospel. We're not teaching the gospel. We're not really making a Christian community. We're not connecting people the way we're supposed to. Let me give you some vocabulary here. The transition by which a follower of Christ who comes to faith, the transition that sees them become more conformed to the person of Jesus Christ, is called sanctification. That's the vocabulary word of the day, one of the two vocabulary words, sanctification. It's that process where after I come to faith in Jesus Christ, more and longer I live in that faith, I become more and more conformed to the person of Jesus Christ, called sanctification. It's an outer sign that people can see of an inner reality that I'm maturing in the faith. Second word, justification. That's a biblical word for being made right with God. It means having communion with God now and for all eternity. I am justified. I am right before God. Now here's the problem with these two words. The problem is this. Too many people whose voices that we hear in this text confuse sanctification as the way to justification rather than justification being the power that enables sanctification. And you're all looking at me like, what did you just say? All right. The problem is that people tend to confuse sanctification, becoming a better person, is the means to justification, being right before God, rather than being justified through Jesus Christ already, being what empowers us to become a better person, to be sanctified. Lots of people are running around thinking they have to be a better person in order to be right before God, rather than thinking, oh my goodness, Jesus Christ has made me right before God. I have a power now to become a better person that I didn't have before. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's what happens. As soon as a person repents of sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ alone, that person is justified before God. Right now. Justification is not a process. One illustration that I heard that helps, if you lived in Texas and you drove towards Canada, you were always in the United States until you get right to the border. Then as soon as you step over the border, you're in Canada. You don't have to keep going in Canada. If you have left the United States, you've already left. Another one, marriage. Two people come up to the altar. As soon as they come up there, they're not married. As soon as the pastor or whoever's officiating says, I now declare you man and wife, you're married. Then you go through the long process of learning what that means. But one moment you weren't married, the next moment you are. When you believe and have faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and Jesus Christ alone, as soon as you make that confession of faith, the genuine confession of faith, you have moved from being sinner to sinner saved by grace. You spend the rest of your life being sanctified in that identity, living into that identity. But you were saved upon the moment of declaration of genuine faith. So that justification is the state, your legal state, you are with God, you are now in right with God. Sanctification is, now that I'm right with God, I'm going to live into that rightness. And now, how do I do that? Before I was a sinner, I couldn't do that on my own strong will. All of a sudden, because I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to have the strength to do that. One of the things that every Christian doctrine has always taught is that sanctification, the process of living into your justification, living into your saving faith, has always been a task of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been given to us upon our justification through Jesus Christ. In other words, we're no longer trying to do it by ourselves. It's no longer a matter of our willpower. It's no longer a matter of our being able to make the right choices. It's no longer the matter of, you know, having the ability and the discipline to do what's right when it's right, not to do what's wrong when it's wrong. Now we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, walking beside us. Our old self, remember, has been crucified, is died and buried, and no longer has authority or claim over us. But the habits and the patterns of sin are deeply embedded in us to the point that we have a very hard time to root them out ourselves. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fills us, it can take and push out that old stuff and fill us with the new stuff. Simple human will and attempts at self-discipline are not sufficient, but the Holy Spirit is fully sufficient for us to move into that sanctified life. Not because we are able to, but because we are enabled to by the Holy Spirit. If you want to keep trying it on your own, you're going to keep failing. In a practical way, what does that mean? It means that you have to accept that God's grace is necessary not only for forgiveness of your past, but also the shaping of your present and of your future. It's all by God's grace. It's all by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not that I deserve to have the Holy Spirit's help, but God gives it to me. We cannot prove ourselves worthy of God's love, because apart from grace, we aren't worthy of God's love. We can't earn the right to be in heaven, because apart from God's grace, we don't have a right to be in heaven. We have to live according to God's grace, not only for our salvation and our eternal destiny, but also in our daily life. that God has given me the Holy Spirit by God's grace. So second, we have to become aware, have an awareness and an eagerness for the Holy Spirit to fill us and displace all that old sinful nature with the desires of our justified nature. What does that mean? That means we need to grow into the meaning and power of our salvation that's given to us by God and the Holy Spirit. And that eagerness, that appetite for God's, for the Holy Spirit means we have an appetite for God's word, for prayer, for worship, for fellowship, for service to others. Not as a means of securing our eternal destiny, but as a response to being saved and assured already in Christ. Third, it means that struggling with sinful desires is something we should expect. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't have temptation. Christ was tempted. The book of Hebrews says he was tempted in every way that we are. Not just the three big ones that we read about early in his ministry. He's always tempted, but he never sinned. So expect temptations, expect his struggle with sin. Giving into them, giving into temptation happens when we depend on our insufficient personal resources, our willpower, our discipline, our choices, rather than trusting in the Holy Spirit to change us and enable us to resist. We are dependent followers, not independent spiritual heroes. We confess our struggles. We take them to the Lord. But we rest assured in our justification in Jesus Christ. That's the whole first part of our worship service, is doing that. Finally, we want to be conscious as a church and as Christians of not having uninformed or unintended presentations of the gospel that communicate to people that being a Christian is a self-help project of being a better person. That's not the gospel. Okay, this is not like the Home Depot ad that says you don't have to do your do-it-yourself project by yourself. There's always somebody else there to help you. God's not a resource to help you do your do-it-yourself project of your life. God is the entire way that it's done. So if we're telling people that Christianity is a great self-help project to make you a better person, for which the successful are going to be rewarded with blessings on earth and eternal life in heaven, we're lying. We're not presenting the gospel. That's not the gospel. Christianity is not a do-it-yourself project to become a better person. Christianity is a response to what has been done for us already through Jesus Christ, who has done the work to which we must receive and live into by the power that we are given to do, not by our own power. So it's never a do-it-yourself project. Christianity is not a list of good rules to follow to be a good person. We aren't in the business of creating rules to follow. We're in the business of connecting people to follow the one who came for us called Jesus Christ. I don't follow the Ten Commandments as a Christian. I follow Jesus. In the process of following Jesus, I will find myself fulfilling the Ten Commandments if I allow the Holy Spirit to do so. We are not followers of rules, we are followers of Christ. We don't present to people, this is how you get to be a better person. What we do is we connect people to Jesus, God's words, and each other, and let the Holy Spirit do the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, somehow or other, at least in my experience, and I know from talking to other people, that the idea comes across that my Christianity is my do-it-yourself project to become a better person. If I just study the Bible more, if I just go to church more, if I just do this, I do that more, I will get the skills to become a better person. Lord, if that ever is my attitude, I ask your forgiveness. Because I'm trying to do for myself what you have already done for me in Jesus Christ. Help me receive what you've done for me with gratitude and wonder and awe Let me know your love so much that I just want to love you back. And out of that love and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will make me who I was created to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.